Amen. I could keep worshiping for a couple more songs, couldn't you? That's good. Thank you, guys. That was good stuff. Good stuff. If you are visiting with us, well, actually to everybody, I want to say welcome. But if you're visiting with us, I want to give you a special welcome. My name is Joseph Siegel. I'm the lead pastor here at Providence. You've already met John, our children's pastor. He was doing the announcements a little earlier. And then Tom, our youth pastor, is actually just leading us in worship this morning. And so welcome. It's good to see you. We had a great time this weekend at the men's camp retreat, the burn weekend. That was a good time, a lot of fun. Some of my personal highlights were, I had a great time getting to have some really deep conversations with a couple of people. But one of my favorite things of the entire weekend was seeing Jason fire off a 38 special. That was really cool. That was a lot of fun. So. There's pictures on Facebook if you want to see it. It was a neat thing. But anyhow, we're going to be in James 3 today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and make your way to James 3. James chapter 3. We've been making our way through the book of James, talking about a faith that works. Last week we really dealt in depth with that big section, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, that just talk about faith and works. And we've been just highlighting the fact that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from our works. That our salvation, our justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But that faith is not alone. Okay, that works will come with that. That work, faith and works go together. Works have nothing to do with salvation, but the works should come along right with that faith. It's kind of like a train. I gave you the train analogy. You got the engine, that's faith. You got the caboose, that's works. Old school train where you always had the caboose. Now they don't have them. But faith, and faith always pulls. Okay, the caboose works. It can never pull faith, but faith always, faith, if it is real, will produce works. Okay. But it all hinges upon and begins with faith in Christ Jesus. Because He alone is our only hope for right standing before God. Okay, nothing else will work. Nothing else will give us right standing before the God of the universe. The only hope for that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross in our place for our sin. That is our only hope for right standing. And so He takes our iniquity, our unrighteousness, our wickedness, and in return He gives us His righteousness and presents us holy and blameless before the Father. And so before I get into chapter 3, where really the rest of the book of James is James just spelling out, you know, okay, if you have faith, and a real faith, and it's going to produce works, well then here's the works it should produce. And today in particular, we're going to be talking about controlling our tongue, taming our tongue. But before I really get into that, I just want to give us a caution, a warning, because there is a danger when we begin talking about works, when we begin talking about walking in obedience, when we begin talking, or maybe even seeing that in our lives, and we're walking in obedience, we're seeing fruit in our lives, there is a very real danger where subtly maybe we'll begin to shift what we understand our right standing to be before God the Father from the sacrifice of Christ alone to how we're walking. And that is what we say is justifying us. And so just be on guard against that. Not to, like as Paul condemned the Galatians, you start out with the Spirit, now you went to the flesh. Be on guard against that. It is only the sacrifice of Christ. And it is only a heart that's been regenerated by the Spirit of God that can be pleasing to God. Okay? People, if you have not been converted to Christ by the Spirit of God, you're like a guy who's trying to climb Mount Everest in a Speedo with no oxygen. You're not going to make it. It's not, and Bear Grylls isn't going to show up and help you. It's not going to work. Okay, so our works don't justify us. We're justified by faith alone through Christ alone. We're justified by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But our works, if that faith is real, will validate it, will show it. Okay, so James 3, really just calling out some of the works that we're to walk in now. And he's just going to say, hey, if you have real faith, you need to control your tongue. And so we're going to make our way through this. If you've got your bulletins, I tried to put a few little notes in there. This was a hard passage to outline, so these are just really kind of some hooks to hang meat on. outline never really came together. But we're going to talk about the significance of controlling our tongue, the need for controlling our tongue, the difficulty of controlling our tongue, and then the disconnect in our control of our tongue. But let's just hit it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Father, as we sang and proclaimed a few minutes ago, talking about your faithfulness to us, your love, and Father, how singing your praise and your fame, and then proclaiming that we would listen to your word. Let us listen now to your word. Let us hear it. Spirit, take it, apply it to our lives. We pray that you would convict us and that you would change us. Wherever we're at, that you would continually change us. And teach us, God, this day, the importance of controlling our tongue for your glory and our good. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, so the first thing we're going to do is talk about the significance of controlling our tongues. The significance of controlling our tongues. And James here in chapter 3, bringing up the tongue, he's already done it once. Chapter 1, verse 26, he already talked about it. He said, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. And so he comes back to that idea here in chapter 3 and is just going to flesh it out. And the first thing he really highlights for us is the significance of controlling our tongues. And he starts off by talking about teachers. Look at verse 1 again. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That scares the pants off me. I mean, just truthfully, just being transparent with you, that scares me to death. I mean, to think that I'm going to be judged with more strictness than those who don't teach, that scares me. And I think what James is getting at, he doesn't actually mention the word tongue in this first verse, but it does headline the whole rest of the passage where he's talking about tongues. And I think what he's trying to highlight is that teachers, make sure your tongue is faithful. Make sure your tongue is heralding my truth, not your hobby horse. And I think there's application for teachers here for whatever that is, whether that's from a pulpit, in a small group, in a Bible study, or at home with your children in your lap or sitting around you. Make sure you are heralding the truth. But I do think there's some pretty intense applications specifically for pastor teachers. And that's why it scares me. Phil Newton wrote this about preaching. He says, the preacher must expound the word of God or else he has failed in his calling. He may be a wonderful administrator, a winsome personal worker, an effective leader, but if he fails to expound the word of God, he is a failure to his calling to preach the word, which is his primary calling. And so I don't want you to like be like, man, Joe, doom and gloom on preaching. Why don't... It is a privilege and it is a joy to get to share, to break open the bread of life. It is a privilege and a joy to preach the word, but there's a weight to it as well. There is a weight to it. Sometimes it's almost overwhelming. There is a weight to it, and it shouldn't be entered into lightly. And I know we have some guys in here who are kind of thinking about possibly going into ministry someday. And, man, just think about that. Just go through that. Just think through the implications of that. James is not saying don't be a teacher. He's just saying think about it. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. But then in talking about the significance of controlling our tongues, he moves from teachers to all believers in verse 2. Look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, note that what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. All right, so he starts off, for we all stumble in many ways. I mean, the Bible tells us in other places that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, so we're all sinners. That causes a great disconnect between a holy God and sinful man. And there's this chasm, and religion is trying to get to God. The gospel is God coming to us in the person and work of Christ to make restitution for what we have done wrong, to bridge that gap and allow us to have a relationship with Him. But even once we have been forgiven and tasted that freedom, that doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect from then on. We're going to continue to stumble at times. And so James is saying, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble, and note it, if he doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Perfect having the connotation of mature, just as it did in chapter 1, where he says in verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Talking about trials leading to maturity. So if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man. Okay? So think through this. That would mean that that would mean basically this. The more you stumble in what you say, the less mature you are. And the less you stumble in what you say, the more mature you are. Our words, our tongues have an amazing ability to show our maturity. An amazing ability to show our maturity. You know, when you go to the doctor, you go to the waiting room and wait, and then the nurse comes out and calls your name and then takes you to this thing that's called an examination room. But for the first 10 minutes, that's just another word for waiting room again. But then the doctor finally comes in, and the first thing, at least when I was a kid all the time, he wanted to see is he'd say, let me see your tongue. And by looking into my mouth, by looking into our mouths, he can see, can tell a whole lot about the health of our bodies. And that's exactly what James is highlighting here. By looking at your tongue, you can tell a whole lot about your spiritual health. Okay, you put a thermometer below your tongue to get your spiritual temperature. The tongue itself will tell you. The tongue itself will tell you your spiritual temperature. All right. So the tongue has a great ability to measure our maturity. And so bring it down and ask ourselves, what does that say about me? If the tongue measures my maturity, what does that say about me? How do I control my tongue? And so I wrote down some ways that the tongue is described in Scripture. Listen to these. You see a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue, a bitter tongue, an angry tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, a gossiping tongue, a backbiting tongue, that's a paraphrase, a blaspheming tongue, a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a murmuring tongue, a complaining tongue, a cursing tongue, a contentious tongue, a sensual tongue, a vile tongue, a tale-bearing tongue, a whispering tongue, an exaggerating tongue. Did you hear your tongue in there? Do we hear our tongues in there? What does our tongue say about our maturity? What does your tongue say about your maturity? The tongue will reveal inevitably what's in our heart, especially under stress. You get in a stressful situation, things just didn't that tongue will reveal what's in your heart. What does your tongue reveal about what's in your heart? So James now is going to transition from talking about the significance of controlling our tongue to the need to control our tongue. And the need to control our tongue. And the end of it is real, and part of it's really there still at the end of verse 2. It says that someone who's able to, doesn't stumble on what he says, is able also to bridle his whole body. That the tongue has an ability to bridle the whole body. And so he gives a couple of illustrations here. And really what he's going to do is highlight the intrinsic power of the tongue, just the power that the tongue has. And then he's going to move to the destructive power of the tongue. And that is pretty doggone horrific and scary. And we'll get there in just a minute. But first, look at the intrinsic power of the tongue, okay? If someone's able to bridle it, they're able to bridle their whole body. So verse 3 says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Okay, our tongues are like a 1,500-pound wild Mustang. You've got to put a bit in that thing and bridle it. Okay, and once it is bridled, then a 40-pound little girl can get on top of a 1,500-pound horse and control it with that bit because she controls the tongue once it's been broken. Verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided, there's that guided word again, by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. The intrinsic power of the tongue is vast. A right word at the right time can lead to wonderful things. Great blessings. I mean, it can breathe life into somebody. But the wrong word, anytime, can lead to horrific consequences that can chase you for a lifetime. The power of the tongue is vast. It is vast. And so I want you to hear me on this one. As followers of Christ, we have got to learn to control our tongue, or our tongues will control us. You bridle your tongue, you can bridle your body. You don't bridle your tongue controls you, and it bridles your body for its purposes. The intrinsic power of the tongue is vast. But now, let's look at the destructive power of the tongue. Pick it up in the second half of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I mean, James just drops the hammer on any positive things. We might think, well, my tongue is pretty good. No, your tongue's set on fire by hell. And we'll talk about some specifics of that in a minute. But the first thing he says is your tongue, it's a fire. I mean, it's a fire. You turn on the TV, like pretty much any time of the year, maybe especially in the summer times, but you turn on the TV and whatever news channel you watch, inevitably they're going to talk about out west, what's happening. Forest fire. There's always forest fires. I think there's some in Colorado right now. Sarah and I are getting ready to go home here in a couple months. And I think there's forest fires in near Boulder right now. There's forest fires. And forest fires are always started, if it's not lightning, but a lot of times they're started by some idiot throwing out a cigarette onto, you know, pine straw. Or, you know, having a men's camping retreat burn and not putting the fire out. And then the whole thing burns. Just a small little, or think about you historians, Chicago, October 8th, 1871, Miss O'Leary's milking her cow, kicks over a lantern, and by the time that thing's burned out, 17,000 buildings have been burned, 250 lives have been burned, or have been lost, all from a little lantern that a cow kicked over. Our tongues can inflame an unstoppable inferno of devastation if we don't control them. Gossip, slander, contentiousness, incessant complaining is spiritual arson. It is lighting the fire. And it said, and James highlights, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Okay? It doesn't matter how great the forest is, how big, how strong, how mighty, how great the marriage is, how strong, how the families or the churches. A spark can ignite a flame and burn that thing to the ground. Not only is the tongue a fire, it's also a world of unrighteousness. It's a world of unrighteousness. The word for world here is cosmos. And when you think world, he's not talking about the earth, like it's the earth of righteousness, but he's talking about that, like a system of unrighteousness or iniquity. Like, for example, you hear people sometimes talk about worldly things. You know, that's a worldly thing, or that's of the world. That's the idea here, that it's a system. It's a world. The whole thing that makes up the whole system of unrighteousness, of sinfulness that has come into the world as a result of the fall, that's just broken everything. Just fractured everything. Fractured how we're to get along. Fractured how work. You know, there's natural disasters now. There's disease. There's poverty. There's malnutrition and starvation. It's fractured all of these things as a result of the fall. That whole world of unrighteousness that makes that up is housed in that little 2-ounce mucus-covered muscle in your mouth. The whole world of unrighteousness is housed in your mouth. And look at the next part. It's set among our members, staining the whole body. Okay, it stains the whole body. I came home from the camp out yesterday. I walked in the house. I want to give my kids a hug, my wife a hug. First thing out of their mouth. First thing, you stink. Smoke stains the body. When you release the destructive power of your tongue, when you release that destructive power, the smoke that comes, it stains your body with the stench of death, of a deadly fire. And in fact, look at the next one. It sets the entire course of your life on fire. The tongue works its evil within and without, staining us and defiling us on the inside and destroying our lives on the outside. Literally, in the Greek, when it says this entire course of life, what it says is the circle of life. All right, now he's not talking Lion King, circle of life, you know, which is there's a whole theology problem there. But what he's talking about is the circle of life and how everything that's in your circle of life, your tongue has the ability to destroy everything that you touch. That is the destructive power of your tongue when it is not controlled. And then here's the bombshell of all bombshells. The end of verse 6. It's set on fire by hell. Have you ever thought about the fact that your tongue, when it is uncontrolled, is set on fire by hell? And it's a present participle, so it means continuing action. And hell there is the same word that Jesus would use for hell, Gehenna, which refers to a valley southwest of Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom. Let me tell you about that valley and why Jesus used it as a picture of hell all the time. This is a valley where once upon a time child sacrifices were made to a pagan god, Moloch. And then it became a trash dump for Jerusalem, where they would take all their trash, everything. Now remember, when we're talking trash, they don't have indoor plumbing. They got buckets for all their trash goes in this place. Dead bodies of animals, oxen, mules, horses, thrown off this cliff into the Valley of Hinnom. Dead bodies of criminals thrown off this cliff into the Valley of Hinnom. And there's a fire continuously burning there. And worms, okay, maggots, they're continually doing their work in that. And there's a stench, a strong stench. That's a visual of hell that Jesus used, and James, Jesus' half-brother, uses that here as well. And so James is saying, when you don't control your tongue, the destructive power, and its destructive power is let loose, it is actually set on fire by hell and has those stains, those stenches, those marks. Let me give you just some examples of some things that are set on fire by hell. Gossip. Gossip. It comes right out of the pit of hell. And when you participate in gossip, your tongue is continually being lit by the fires of hell. A sports writer talking about gossip and personalizing it in the first person. Listen to this. I thought this was good. A sports writer of all people. I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth. No respect for justice. No mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive, and my name is gossip. The tongue of gossip is lit by the flames of hell. And we must control it. Incessant complaining, flying off at the handle, running people down, focusing on the speck in others' eyes while you've got a sequoia of a log in yours. Perpetual criticalness, slander, these are all lit by the flames of hell. All right? And I'm not saying, you know, you slip in one of these one time and all this. What I'm talking about, if the pattern of your life is continuously flying off the radar, continuously gossiping, continuously complaining, continuously running people down, continuously focusing on the speck in others' eyes while ignoring your own, your tongue is being continually lit by the flames of hell. Proverbs 16:27. Let me read this to you. Proverbs 16:27. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Proverbs 26, verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Don't be a hot ember. Don't be wood for the fire. We need, really we must control our tongues. All right, so we talked about the significance, we talked about the need for controlling. Let's talk about the difficulty of controlling our tongues in verse 7. Look at verse 7, still in chapter 3. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Anybody ever been to SeaWorld? You got killer whales that are, you know, people are flying around with, hanging on their dorsal fin, or they're throwing them up in the air. You go to, you know, Barnum and Bailey Circus or whatever, and you got tigers jumping through loops, and you got a guy stick his head inside of a lion's mouth or what. I mean, these are apex predators, ferocious predators, and they can be tamed. And people tame them all the time. You got grizzly bears, you know. But verse 8. But no, so all those things can be tamed. Ferocious apex predators that can kill and maim and rip you to pieces. But verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. No human being can tame the tongue. It doesn't say that the tongue cannot be tamed. It says that no human being can tame the tongue. Okay? The Holy Spirit. All right, if you have been born of God, the Holy Spirit can tame the tongue. God can tame the tongue. As you yield your tongue to Him, as you yield to Him and press in to Him. I mean, that's what this whole section is about. He's calling out, control your tongue. And you can control it because you have faith. If you have faith, you should prove that by controlling your tongue. If you have faith, you'll show it by being able to control your tongue. But, I mean, and he's calling you, so control your tongue. But I can't do it, humanly speaking. But no human being can tame the tongue. That's the same. That's the point. You can't tame your tongue, but God can. As you push into Him, as you walk in Him, as you grow closer to Him, He can tame your tongue. I mean, that's the whole thing about the gospel, is that it transforms. That we're not who we once were, that we're someone completely different and new. And then day by day by day by day, His mercies are new every day. He's continually to make us, continuously making us into a new person, more and more and more into His image. And as we press into that, as you rest in that, as you walk with Christ, He can tame your tongue. You can't of your own. You can't. But even as we, even when we've pressed into Christ, man, that tongue is still a restless evil. It is a restless evil. I mean, even when we start, even when we try to tame it, it wants to escape. It wants out. It's like that. You guys seen Old Yeller? I mean, tearjerker. You know, I hadn't even shown it to my kids yet. It made me cry. It made me cry if I watch it now and I can't let them see it. Over Old Yeller. But at the end of Old Yeller, he gets, you know, he's protecting the family. The wolf bites and he gets rabies and everything. And so they put him in that outhouse. They cage him up. And once the rabies has the effect and they come out there, I mean, he is just raging to get out of that cage. And that is what our tongue does, even as we tame it. I mean, it is a restless evil. It wants released. It wants out. It wants to spew its deadly, look at the end there, spew its deadly venom, full of deadly poison, all right? You read in the Bible all the time about the poison, like there's poison under their tongues, like the poison of asps. All right, now pronounce it right, so don't be scared. There is a venom. Our tongues can be so venomous. Venom that is more deadly than a cobra. Toxin more potent than cyanide. Lethal venom. Our tongues can be an assassin, a murdering assassin of somebody's character. And when you let it loose, it will betray you and it will inject deadly venom. Now let's just think about marriage for a minute. Venom. All right? And maybe even in some statements that we let roll off our tongues all the time. But I want to try to show you, I want you to think through, now that you're not the one saying them, because when you're the one saying them, there's no venom there. I'm just making an observation. Listen now objectively to the venom in some of these statements that we make. You're just like your mother. Right? If you say that one, there's probably a slap coming. But still, listen for the venom. You're just like your mother. It's your fault. What's wrong with you? All you ever do is complain. I can't do anything to please you. You're just getting what you deserve. Why don't you ever listen to me? Can't you be more responsible? I don't know why I put up with you. If you don't like it, you can just leave. Can't you do anything right? If you really loved me, you'd do this. If you really loved me, you'd do this. You're such a baby. You deserve a taste of your own medicine. What's your problem? Or our kids. Listen to them. Shut up. I don't care what you're doing. I said now. Give me that. Don't touch that. Don't do that. Not like that, stupid. Go away. Leave me alone. Can't you see I'm busy? That was dumb. Can't you do anything right? You'd lose your head if it wasn't attached to your body. What's the matter with you? Can you do anything right? Can't you hear anything? You're never going to amount to anything. Venom. Sometimes we laugh at them. I've seen a forward or an email or something, and it had a dude rattling off like a gazillion of these things in like a minute or something. And we laugh at it. But there's a lot of venom in those things. Think about the tongue can murder a person and it can cripple a child. Control your tongue. If you have faith, you will control your tongue and you are called to control your tongue. Murder that venom. All right, and we're almost done. We'll look at the last part, verse 9. Here's the disconnect of our control with our tongues. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. Okay, there is a serious disconnect here. On the one hand, we're using our tongues for the most glorious thing that our tongues can be used for, which is the worship of the King. And then on the other hand, we're using our tongues for the most heinous of things, which is cursing others. And so we'll be in here and we'll be singing the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise." I hate his guts when we walk out the door. I can't believe he would do that. How dare, does he not, how dare he do that? How dare she do that? Who does she think she is? Or we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, we'll read that and talk about how we need to take the Lord's Supper. And if you take it in an improper manner, there's judgment for that. And so confess your sins and come to the table clean and so forth. And we'll encourage you, you know, or Jesus actually does this. He's talking about if you've got an offering, you're bringing an offering, and you remember that you have something with your brother, then leave your offering and go be reconciled to your brother, then bring your offering. So we come to the Lord's Supper and something goes in our mind. You know, we get a little twinge of conviction. Hey, maybe I should go talk to that person before I take the Lord's Supper. And then, they started it. I'm not going to that guy. He needs to come to me. I'm not about to step out. And there's a disconnect. We're doing the Lord's Supper. We're praising God. And then we're cursing others. And so James just slams the door on that. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. I've always wanted to slam the pulpit. I've never done that. That was my first time. All right? You hear about it. So that was my first one. My brother, but seriously, I mean, that's what he slams the door shut. These things ought not to be so. They ought not to be so. He's saying, stop the disconnect. Stop the hypocrisy. Get control of your tongues. Stop praising God out of one side of your mouth and then cursing your brother or cursing your sister out of the other side of your mouth. Instead, our tongues are to be a blessing. They're to bless and be a blessing to others, not a cursing. Our tongues are to be a blessing. Ephesians 4. Man, I would encourage you, like, this is when I'm going to start working to memorize. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Just listen to this, okay? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. All right? Now, that's not saying you can never speak a hard word into somebody. You're walking in community with somebody. Hey, dude, I'm just worried about this. I'm seeing these things in your life, and I'm just worried. I just want to, let's talk. Is there something going on at home? You got something? You can call somebody out. But it's for building up. So he's not saying you can never speak a heart, but let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not, listen to this, you can grieve the Holy Spirit with your tongue. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so James wraps it up with a couple of illustrations. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Okay. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Can it produce what it's not supposed to produce? Or a grapevine produce figs? Can it produce what it's not supposed to produce? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so he's come full circle back to the point where he's just saying, your faith will be evidenced by your words. It will pour forth what is really inside. And so just real simply today, what I want to do right now is I want us just to have a few minutes of silence. And I just want you, where you're at in your chairs, just to take a few minutes and pray. And ask the Holy Spirit to do a spiritual inventory on your tongue, on your words, and confess those areas that maybe you haven't been walking faithfully with as it regards your tongue. Confess those and ask God for His help and His forgiveness. Just, you know, think about your speech. Is it the speech of living faith? So just take a couple minutes and then I'll close this with prayer. Father, our words. Father, we just confess that so often we use our tongue. We allow our tongue to be a tool of the devil, lit by the flames of hell, and used for gossip, slander, contentiousness, incessant complaining. And Father, we ask your forgiveness. We ask your forgiveness for even how we will mask our gossip sometimes. Well, I'm not really sure this is true, but I don't think it's true, but did you hear? Did you know? Hey, I'm only going to tell you this because so that you'll pray for them. And we're masking it. And we're just gossiping. And Father, so forgive us. We ask for your grace to stamp those things out of us. We know that we cannot tame our tongue left to our own devices and our own selves, but that you have, that you are sovereign over all things. And so, Father, we ask for your help to tame our tongue, to bring it into subjection, to walk in holiness and faithfulness. Father, we pray that even as we read out of Ephesians, Father, that no corrupting talk would come from our mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Father, help our tongues to be agents of grace. Help our lives to be agents of grace to those who are hurting. And so, Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that you give and the grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace that you pour out into our lives. Fill us even more with your Spirit. In the name of Christ, we ask you.